Titus 2, 1 through 5. It was extremely challenging even for me. As I studied through it and even after I finished preaching it, I saw all of the ways that even I fall short. And hopefully that we all were challenged by the standards that God has set, but yet at the same time, I also pray that we were encouraged. Encouraged that God has placed us all in a church family for the specific purpose of helping each other in living to what God desires of us. This week, we're going to be continuing on in verses 6 through 10. Last week, we saw the importance of us as believers in our church needing to encourage and help each other in order to train the people to live godly. We focused last week specifically with the older men. We saw that the older men were to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. We talked about the older women as reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things that they admonish and teach the young women. The younger women were also supposed to then receive and to seek out this instruction from the older ladies, to specifically love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, there's really no easy way to say, we need to live faithfully to God, or else you're blaspheming the very name of God. There really is no easy way to say something along those lines, but just coming right out and saying it. It is something that should hit us and should motivate us in how we live and what it is that we do. Now this week, we're continuing in the study by moving to the next set of instructions and reasons for those instructions in the lives of now the younger men, in the lives of leaders, and in the lives of Christian workers. Specifically in the context, it's bondservants, but for us, we see a lot of principles for us to use as Christian workers. My prayer this morning is that as we look at this text, that we all will be challenged and encouraged to live out these character qualities and to make sure that we are playing a part and instilling them into the people that are around us. So we start off with a second set of instructions and a specific reason for that. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. It says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things." Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things. The Apostle Paul continues to say now, exhort them. Exhort them to do what's right. He's basically calling the younger men in a way of encouragement and strong urging. Now it's their turn to live out godly character. See, this also implies, even with the words that are used here, exhorting, a close personal relationship with personal exhortation and encouragement to live out that godly life. It's actually the same word that we get paraclete from, or helper, or one called alongside of. It's one called alongside of so that you can encourage and exhort them to do what's right. Now, interesting enough, for the younger men now, we see only one command given. For everybody else that we've gone through thus far, there's been a list. But the younger men have only one command that's given to them, and that is to be sober-minded. It means to be sane, to be using good sense in the way they live their lives, to exercise self-control, a virtue in which many young men are deficient. For those of you that are male, and for those of you that have children that are male and that are growing up, how deficient are guys sometimes with self-control? How deficient sometimes are guys with being sane? I think that's actually a good word, of being sane. You know, Paul's used this form of the word here translated self-control with each of the character qualities, but he has a different way of using it here. You know, various forms of this are prominent in this epistle and the ones to Timothy, indicating for all Christians the importance of moderation, sensibleness, and self-restraint. And he doesn't say this in only some things. He says it in all things in the beginning of verse 7. He says in every part of their lives, the young men are to be using their good senses to show godliness in the way they live. Now, this is very important because, guys, are we stupid sometimes? Yes, we are. The downright fact of the matter is that we do dumb things. Everybody here that is a guy, would remember dumb things that they used to do, and they used to go out doing. I looked on a website that one of the teens led me onto, and they have on this site a whole bunch of stunts that people do. But guess who's the only one that's doing them? Young guys. They're the only ones. It's only a young guy that will go jump off of a roof onto a set of tables or something. You don't see girls doing things like that. They just don't. As a matter of fact, I was going to put a couple of clips of those things up here for you, but I knew as a fact that if I were to go into detail and to show those things, that some of you guys would be sitting here, and even those of you that are older saying, oh, what a punk, I know I could do that, and not get hurt. And you guys are laughing because you know it's true. And you kids would be the ones to go out one day in an unsupervised state, would be the ones to go out there and say, remember how we saw that when Pastor Carrero put that up? I think we could try that. I saw where they made the mistake, and I think we can do better this time, okay? And guys would be the ones to go out there and do that. Girls would be the ones just standing on the side saying, I really don't think you should do that. They're needed. Why? Because they need to go get the parents or the paramedics or somebody when we really hurt ourselves. We're all laughing because we know that is really the nature of young men. You know, it's not because that men don't need the other character qualities to be developed that the Apostle Paul's not writing this here, but it's because of this sober-mindedness, this self-control, this restraint that guys get after they hurt themselves a few times, after they realize that things aren't working the exact same way that they used to before, where they start realizing, wow, I can really hurt myself. But young men need this quality in order to be able to learn the rest. They need the sober-mindedness to be able to use good sense, starting to use good judgment, in order to be able to gain all the other qualities that are talked about. You know, in a man's youth, there's often that confidence which simply comes from the lack of experience. That is the best way that I can think to put it. Not a confidence in who they are, but it's a confidence simply in a lack of experience, because in a lot of ways, they just don't know. In almost every severe of life, a younger person, a younger man especially, will be more reckless than his elders for the simple reason that he has not yet discovered all the possible things which can go wrong. A simple example, do you usually even hear of women going driving down the road at 125, 135 miles an hour? No. It's something that is specifically that you see more so for guys. You know, guys simply don't realize sometimes, have not discovered how easily an accident can take place, or how thin a piece of metal or a piece of plastic for most of our cars now holds us back from sometimes death. Sometimes young men will shoulder responsibility in a much more carefree spirit than an older person. Why? It's because he has not yet known the difficulties and has not experienced how easily shipwreck may be made. They haven't dealt with enough consequences to things. You know, no one can buy experience, and that is something for which only years and living your life can come by. And that's why it's important for the older men and important for people to come alongside of these guys and say, you know what, it's really not a good idea, and to help them through these things. Now, does it mean that they listen? No. It doesn't mean that they listen. Why? Because it comes from the immaturity of not being sober-minded and thinking through things and knowing the things that are going on. But young men will be more than likely to have serious accidents that deal with just downright stupid things than ladies will. You know, it's for this very reason that there is a risk as well as a glory in being young. Proverbs talks a lot about the great things of your youth. But there's also a great risk at that time also. The first thing that which any young person must aim for is mastery of being sober-minded. Proverbs 16:32 states, he who rules his spirit is greater than he who takes a city. Self-discipline is something that we all need to learn at some point, and a lot of times for young guys, it is extremely harder to come by. When the eagerness of youth is overcome by the being sober-minded, something really great comes into life at that point in time. Then we're able to grow more. And sometimes it's a process. It's like, okay, we do less stupid things, I guess, as we grow older, if we're learning from our mistakes. But it's still a continuous process that we think that we still can do things that we used to be able to do. Women are more likely to say, you know what, I really shouldn't go and do that. But guys are the ones to go out and haven't exercised in 5 or 6 years, and they'll go play a game of tackle football out with a bunch of teams, or to do something else, and to be like, okay, I'm feeling this, and I'm on my back for a little while. Or other activities that are like that. It only takes a couple of times of injury to learning more and more through that time period. Now, we're to encourage this behavior, sober-mindedness in young men regardless, to help them along and encourage godliness at whatever age we have the opportunity to impact them. You know, the Apostle Paul then moves from the discipling of these younger men to now encouraging his own disciple, Titus, showing him how he is supposed to be an example to the people. See, Titus, at this point in time, is a younger man. Titus is not that old. And Paul is talking now about how he himself is to show himself as the leader at the church in Crete, to be an example to the people that are around him. Look with me at verse 6 and 7. It says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned." Starts out, "Titus, now I want to talk to you specifically. I have something that I need for you to be doing and to be making sure that you're being to the people that God has placed under your care." He says, first, show yourself to be an example. This is a pattern. This is a model. This is a design of something that was to be copied. The word that's actually used here meant to make an impression with a die. Basically, Titus was to live so that his life would be like a spiritual die that would impress itself on others. If Titus's teaching is to be effective, it must be backed by the witness of his own life. Because at verse 1, he starts out by saying, Titus 2, verse 1, the first exhortation which flowed through the rest of the passage, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." But he doesn't stop with Titus there, which is why he then moves to this here. He's saying that your doctrine, your teaching, needs to be backed by your own life. You need to be showing your people that what you're talking about really matters, that it matters so much that you yourself are living an exceptional life for Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that Titus is going to be perfect and not fall short, but it means that Titus's goal is to be the best example that he can to the people that are around him. And he says, show yourself to be an example, to be a pattern of good works. These things that's talked about good here is good, beautiful, with the basic meaning of being healthy, sound, fit. It's the opposite of being bad or ugly and deformed. It does not refer to something that is superficial. It's not referring to something that is just on the outside. But it's something that it's at the very core of what Titus is doing, that he's showing that his deeds to be something that is fit and healthy for the people that are around him. Something that is genuine, something that is inherently good, that's righteous, noble, and something that is excellent for the people. Titus's deeds were to be true reflections of what he preached and taught. Christians are the Lord's divine workmanship. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? What Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and not that of yourselves." It says, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For the purpose of it, we are his workmanship. We're God's vessel. We have the privilege of being molded by God, of being a special tool of God, his workmanship, made for good works, which God prepared beforehand that each one of us should be walking in them. That's God's desire for us. And in leaders, it is exceptionally important within the church. But are all of us a leader of somebody? We most certainly are. If we desire our family to be a family that's truly following God, then as leaders in our home, we need to be showing the right example. If we want our kids to show the proper qualities that is going to be benefiting for godliness, then we ourselves need to be showing those proper qualities. And in the church, it's important for the men in leadership, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a youth group leader, whether you're a deacon, whether you're on the pastor's advisory council, becoming an elder, whether it's myself, Pastor Harris, As leaders, we need to be showing that pattern of good works because there's somebody looking up to us. There's somebody looking at what we're doing. And it says here, as we continue on, he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Now, in doctrine, he moves on here in verse 7, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. She's talking about the integrity. This is strictly not subject to corruption. This is something that we're supposed to be showing in relationship to teaching that is free from error. Paul used this term to admonish Titus to live a life of moral purity that corresponds to that true doctrine that he was to be proclaiming. Something that was supposed to be in reverence as serious and worthy conduct that concerns reverence and respect and dignity. But dignity not just in our conduct, but also for what we're teaching. It's not treating what we teach and what we say as being the truth from God's word as something to be held as common. Something that, you can just take it or leave it. The word of God needs to be held up as something that is exceptionally important. And it's something to be treated with the utmost respect. I may do something in my life that may have you lose respect for me at a certain point in time. But no matter what somebody else may do that may have you lose respect for them at another point in time, one thing that we always must respect is the Word of God. Regardless, the Word of God is supposed to be held up in high esteem above all else. Now, we're to be a pattern of good works as leaders. We're supposed to be diminishing as much as we can. But if you believe that a leader will never fail you, you are horribly deceived. Because we are still human. But who will never fail you? God won't. What will never fail you? The Word of God won't. Because it has its root in God. And that's what we're able to hold on to. You know, in relation to older men, this is also being used of dignified. This does not mean that somebody is not going to have a sense of humor, laughter, or enjoyment as they're being reverent or holding the Word of God as being reverent. As a believer, do you have fun? Most definitely. You know, we were doing the evangelism training class yesterday, and Ricky made a comment about how he was talking to somebody and that it seemed he didn't think that Ricky had any fun because he was a Christian, because he didn't go out and drink. And then as we were talking about it, we're saying, well, we get to have more fun and we don't have hangovers in the morning. It's such a wonderful benefit. We're able to have a great time and without being sick the next morning. The point is, just because we're reverent doesn't mean that we're not able to have fun. And then it goes on to sound speech that cannot be condemned. This is to exhibit the wisdom to speak only that which is appropriate and not rash or reprehensible. Titus is speaking, whether formal teaching or informal conversation, was to be sound, healthy, building up, life-giving, appropriate, and beyond reproach. Our mouths are powerful tools. It's interesting how much the Word of God continuously talks about our mouths and how we're supposed to be using it and how we're supposed to be using it to be building people up. Proverbs talks over and over again about the individual who's right, able to say a right word in due season. He also talks about how the soft answer turns away the wrath and how we can use our words to help people along. You know, Paul wrote more about Titus, the example that he did about than about Titus the exhorter. He stressed here a whole much saying, instead of you're to exhort these things, but at the same time, I want you to be a lot more. I'm holding you to a higher standard. A pastor or any teacher's best lesson is shown by their lives. When they stop and they look at you, when they look at us, he must constantly be a good example in all things, and whatever the pastor wants his church to be, or whatever teachers want their church to be, whatever leaders, anybody that's in a leadership position wants their church to be, they must first be looking to make sure they have those qualities in themselves and they're striving for that in themselves and looking to encourage other people on to that same thing. That's why this passage is so important. It continuously goes back the theme over and over again is, yes, this is the example. This is what we are supposed to be doing. But we're also supposed to be continually instilling this in the people that are around us. Just like I said last week, is if this church is not all that you desire for it to be, or a church is not all that we desire it to be, we are partially to blame for it. Each and every single one of us, because we all make up who we are in here. The church's identity comes from us as the people. You know, it's not easy to be a leader. It's not easy all the time to be a leader, even in your own home. You know, James is actually very clear about the responsibility of teachers in 3:1. There is a stricter judgment. You are responsible to not only tell people what the word says, but you need to make sure that we're also living it out. A church is not going to rise any higher than the people in leadership that are teaching and taking a role in preaching to. We're only as good as the people that are here. You know, Paul concluded this exhortation to this young man by the way of Titus's example, by stating its purpose now. We go on into another purpose, which isn't as strong as the last one. But he says, now, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing evil to say of you. Now showing that the individuals will be ashamed that oppose sound doctrine, the people he talked about in chapter 1, who are antagonistic towards Christianity and being deceitful to the people, now he says that they will be ashamed. There are those who oppose God and his people. I am sure each one of us in this room has talked to somebody that has been antagonistic towards them, either as a believer or antagonistic towards the gospel message. We've all dealt with it. Paul was always concerned those who oppose not be provided ammunition for their attacks. That is what he's talking about here. He's talking about and calling us to a standard so that we as believers will shut them up by what they do. That the only way, like Daniel in the Old Testament, that somebody will be able to have something to say against us is because of our own integrity. The men that got Daniel put into the lion's den, the only thing that they could find fault with him about was about his relationship with God. He lived a life of such character, lived a life that was so consistent, that they knew the only way that they were going to be able to get rid of him is if they asked him to be unfaithful to his God. You know, can people say that about us? Can people look at us and say, can people look at me and say, the only way that I will be able to get Elias Carrero to mess up is by something that has to do specifically with his God, this Jesus that he serves. You know, and this conduct is for the simple purpose of silencing them. He says, so they may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. They would not cease their attacks, because sometimes, you know, sometimes they attack, but it's so that when they do say something, that it seems so dumb, it seems so absurd, even to the people that are around them. Even an unbeliever can look at them and say, you know what, just be quiet. Just leave them alone. He really believes these things. You should just leave them alone. But he wants individuals, the apostle's talking about here, to be embarrassed or needing to make up false accusations. But that the character of us is something special so that we quiet people. You know, this second purpose in the passage reflects a real high standard for us. The godly lives of older men, older women, young women, and young men all have as a part of this purpose the putting to shame of critics of Christ. Because remember, when people come and attack us for doing what is right, is it really us that's being attacked? No, but it's Christ in us that's being attacked. Just like the reason why Paul is talking so strongly here, and he talked about blaspheming the word of God in the first place, is because we don't want to be fueling the attacks, giving people things to say about us. You know, the opponents on Crete had many rebellious people, people that were empty talkers, people that were deceivers, people that were trying to trip them up. When an opponent makes a rash, unfounded charge against a believer, obvious and public testimony of the believer's life should be so commonly known that the accuser is embarrassed by his false criticism. We talk a lot about evangelism even in our community. We talk a lot about reaching out to people. You know, the true effectiveness of evangelism isn't going to come from a method that we decide to do. It's not even going to come from a strategy or some special type of marketing technique that we may come up with. But it's going to come from the genuine virtue, the moral purity, godliness, the sound word, believers living out the truth of God's word and living their life in the power that God has given us through His Holy Spirit, that we are going to reach people for Christ. Showing people that there is a difference in being redeemed. Showing people that there is something special about me. There is something special about us. There's something special about being a redeemed person in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to do with me and my own strength, but it has everything to do with who this Jesus is that I serve and Him working through me out to the people that are around and capitalizing on those opportunities. This is what silences the critics. This is what makes the gospel believable. In our church, we need, it is imperative that we desire holy living. If we don't desire a life of holiness, then I don't know what kind of impact that each of us are expecting to make in the people that are around us. If we don't desire holy living, then we're giving people ammunition to attack us and to knock Christ down. We need to be a people who are seen in this community and beyond as the individuals who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they may ridicule us, even though they may make fun of us, even though they may be condescending toward us, even though that they might not even like us because we're doing what is right, but that when they go to say something against us, it will bring shame to them. See, now the Apostle Paul goes through one more set of instructions and reasoning to encourage Titus to play a part in influencing the people of the church to live godly and influencing them to play a part in each other's lives. When we look on here, that he now moves to the ones who are slaves. In our culture, no matter how hard that we work at our job, no matter how many hours that we put in reality, we're not slaves. Even though sometimes it may feel that way. Even though sometimes you're thinking, wow, I have spent every waking moment here and doing things. We are not slaves. But what we can glean from this is that we are employees. We can glean from these instructions how a Christian workman is to conduct themselves on the job. So looking at verse 9 and 10, we have this next set of instructions and reason we see here. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Moves on. We're talking now about having bond servants exemplify godliness. First, he starts out with here, exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters. Obedience. Simply to do what the masters tell them to, as long as it doesn't violate God's law. That's simply it. The only time that we are to be disobedient is if it violates what God desires us to do. Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 29 says it very clearly. We ought to obey God rather than men. God is always the standard, first and foremost. But we need to be obeying the people that we work for. He goes on here. He says, be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. Were to be seeking to please them, slaves were seeking to please their masters, which meant going the extra mile. It means that they're willing to do extra. They're willing to work the hardest, that to do the things that are going to make them happy. In Colossians, it speaks very clearly about this. In Colossians chapter 3, to bondservants, telling them that they are to be the best. Why? Because they don't just serve that master, but they're a representative of Christ. And more than anything else, they serve the Lord Christ, who's the one that gives them the rewards. And not the rewards of a paycheck, but the reward of fruit in their own lives. Fruit in the lives of others. And you know what? I have to take that back. yes, the Lord is the one that does provide our paychecks also. He provides us with that blessing in order to be able to do that. And he says that this is supposed to be done in all things. It's interesting that this is talked about over and over and over again in this passage of Scripture. That we are to be doing this in all things. He just said in verse 6, where young men are supposed to be sober-minded in all things. Now he talks again, we're supposed to be well-pleasing in all things. Now as we look here, that this again is an admonition not to just pick and choose what we like, but have the best desire, have a strong desire to work hard in all areas, no matter what we do. He then goes to talk about a couple of specific things that we're supposed to be well-pleasing in. And he says here that we're not to be answering back. How frustrating for those of us that are parents is it when your children answer you back and you're trying to give them instruction on something? How frustrating is it when you're trying to give direction on something and you have an individual that doesn't want to listen to what you have to say and just continuously just talks back to you? And even to peers. But you're the one that needs to be leading and directing something. You know, it's not the character that we should be showing as believers. Now, there's a difference, obviously, between talking back and having a legitimate question about what needs to be done or clarification. There's a difference in that. But this is talking about answering again, so this way you can just put 2 cents in, even to make things difficult. While a slave would not carry this too far because his master might severely discipline him, he could argue with his master since the master probably knew less about the job than the slave did. The slave could also gripe about his master to others on the job. This would certainly be a poor testimony for a Christian slave, don't you think? Now, I kept that in the context of a slave, but what about us for our jobs? Not pilfering, he goes on to. This is simple stealing. Christian slaves were also to avoid the sin of stealing. This was the sin Onesimus probably committed against Philemon. When you look at Philemon, verse 18, it would be easy for a slave to pilfer, to take little items, take things because they're in charge of it, or even to sell them, or even to use them for his own personal use and then report them that they've been broken or lost. And then they're supposed to show good fidelity. This is talking about honesty. It's talking about us being trustworthy. The slave was supposed to be an individual that when the master, whether they were Christian or non-Christian, that they looked at them and they said that they were an individual that was trustworthy. Trustworthy of whatever was entrusted to them. You know, Christian workers, to put it now in our realm, must obey orders and not talk back. If we're told as an employee that this is what needs to get done, and this is how you need to get it done. We can talk about it, but it needs to be done with respect, not in an attitude of talking back. They must not steal from their employers. Millions of dollars really are lost each year to employers whose workers steal from them. Everything from office supplies to office machines to misusing of vehicles with the attitude sometimes. I mean, think about this. Have you ever thought to yourself, oh, they owe it to me? Ever had a real hard time and you realize, oh, for as hard as I work, you know what? They just owe it to me, whether it's due me or not. Poor attitude that we have. Or, well, I've just earned it, so I'm just going to go and do it and do things without permission. We're to be obedient. As a believer, we're never to be a person who is above taking orders. Christianity actually teaches us how to serve, doesn't it? Us being a believer should teach us how we're to serve the people that are around us. It's to teach us to be a better servant to the people that are around us and to be able to listen to them and to follow directions. We're to be efficient. Why? Because we're determined to give satisfaction. We're determined to do it the best way that we possibly can. The Christian workman can never put less than his best into any task that is given to him. We need to be putting forth our best. You know, others may stoop to petty dishonesties. Others may decide to say, you know what, I'm not going to do my best. But we need to strive to do the best that we can. And sometimes it's the best that we can for that particular week. That's the reality of the situation because there's so many things that are going on, maybe with your own personal life, with home, with other responsibilities. That is the best that you can actually give out that week because of everything else that is happening around you. That was something that was hard for me, specifically with school. Because I was a person that I wanted to get an A in everything. After I realized that I could get an A, I wanted to get an A in everything. And then I had a professor sit down and talk to me and say, you know what, Elias, it's not just about getting an A in everything. Sometimes it's just about doing the best you can. And the best you can, maybe for that week, withholding your responsibilities in the proper balance, is going to mean that it's going to mean a B. It's going to mean a C at a certain point in time. And he said, don't sell yourself short by thinking that only perfection is what's acceptable, because it's not. Sometimes it's just the best you can do at that particular point in time. And that's okay. That is really okay for all of you that are that type A personality like me and want everything to be perfect. Sometimes it's okay because you're trying to keep things in good balance and to do what's right completely through your life. As Christians, we need to show our bosses what a Christian is. You know, like so many wonderful people put it, we're the only living Bible that people may see at work. A large number of people never willingly come to a church door, have a minister come and visit them. But they'll come and they'll see you. But they'll spend a couple of minutes talking to you. That's our opportunity. But we need to be faithful in doing our jobs, because God will open up opportunities for us to impact people that are around us. Now, our conduct in this case is exceptionally important, because by our conduct, we show them very specifically how much we truly value what God has said. Going into the last set of reasons here, along with the exhortations, the first one's talking about that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Second one telling us in verse 8, so that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. He finishes off here with, because we want to hold God's doctrine in high esteem. He says, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. They, speaking about the bondservants, because he's talking about exhorting the bondservants, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. As workers, we're showing to adorn it. Adornment is taking a hold of something as special, taking hold of something as having high value. You know, it has an idea and was used in extra biblical literature at that time as something that is arranging something in a proper order in order to give it symmetry and beauty. Basically, it's talking about us beautifying what God has said. That as Christian workers, as individuals in the workplace, as people who go out and work in whatever job that we may have, so that we can show that this is beautiful, that we bring glamour to it, we bring adornment to it. When we serve faithfully, we beautify the Bible. We beautify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make the Christian message attractive to unbelievers. And this, again, is supposed to be done what? In all things. It's interesting. He says it again, in all things. This is a pattern of life, not only in little areas, but in all areas, for the glorification of God, and to bring beauty, honor, glorification to Him, so that we can be consistent. You know, what makes the church attractive and influential in the world to the Lord? Not the strategy, not the program, but the beautification of the Word of God. In our workplace, how are you doing in making the Word of God beautiful and something exceptionally appealing? What has been your attitude toward your boss and your co-workers? Are you a grumbler? Are we being grumblers? Would someone that works with you tell others that you are a Christian? The people that you work with know that you're a Christian. As a believer, are you the best employee? You know, the Lord desires us to be the best we can, knowing that we serve Him first and foremost. Again, this is not easy, is it? This is hard. This is difficult. This is why we go back again. And yes, I know I've been repeating myself, but I pray that you go away with this. This is why we need to continually be impacting each other and helping each other along. That's the whole crux of it. That is what is being brought out here. It is a necessity. The encouragement, the moving each other on. This morning, we finished going through the instructions and reasons given to Titus to instruct the church in impacting each other's lives, to train them toward godliness. We realize, at least I hope you do, that the standard really is high. But if we want to truly be a great church, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and to be continually be better, we need to take these admonishments to heart and be looking to impact the people around us with it. Do you want to be responsible for blaspheming the Word of God? Do you want to have people silenced so that they have nothing ill to say of you or Christ? Do you want to show to truly adorn and hold in high esteem the beauty of what God has said? My prayer for each one of us is that we will get moving, that we will get moving to invest in each other's lives through encouragement, discipleship, and training, and that it will all be to God's glory so that His name can be lifted up, brought around to the people that are around us. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for Your goodness and faithfulness toward us. We thank You, Lord, that You work in our lives in so many ways, Lord, and You've given us the privilege of being able to impact other people around us. Lord, I thank You that You empower us to live this life. Lord, I pray that we will take this to heart and be something special for You, Lord. Because like the rest of the actual set of verses in Titus says, that's the reason why You came down and died on the cross for us, Lord, so that we can be Your own special people, eager to do good works. Father, I pray that will be the heart and the desire of each and every single one of us. Lord, we thank You and praise You in the name of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.